the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Shall we bow our heads? Who are these that silent stand, filled with holy wonder, proselyte in pilgrim band, thousand without number? Shepherds, sages, saints, whose eyes see the newborn sacrifice with discerning faith, all unworthy, yet make me, O Lord, one who sees his majesty, one who kneels adoring. Amen.
Amen.
My dearest brothers and sisters, at this feast of the incarnation of our Lord, a few weeks ago, I was putting up my brand new nativity scene on a little coffee table, and I first put in place the crudely made little stable and sprinkled some hay here and about. And then I promptly began to unwrap the figurines in from their protective bubble wrap. And here, of course, was the divine child in the manger. And I knew where he should go. I put him right dead center. After all, he's what Christmas is all about. So he goes right in the center of the creche. Then I took off some more bubble wrap, and here is the Virgin Mother. Well, I'll put her just right next to the manger, and I so position the Virgin Mother that she's, you know, looking upon the Divine Child. I take off still more bubble wrap, and here's Joseph. Well, you got to put him next to Mary. Though I put Joseph just a tad further back, because Joseph was more or less sort of sidelined, you know, in the Christmas gospel that way. Here's the angel. Where does he go? Well, now he sits perched, you know, up on top of the roof, you know, of the stable, as if he's in the heavens. And here's a couple shepherds. I put them way off to the left, like they're out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And here was the perfumed magi, and I put them on the right, as if they're just arriving from the east, having followed, you know, his natal star. But what was this? I still had two more pieces in bubble wrap. Who's missing? I take off the bubble wrap. How could I have forgotten the ox and ass? Now maybe you'll be able to help me this Christmas morning. Where should I put my ox and ass? Where do they go? Ever since St. Francis of Assisi in the Middle Ages, ox and ass have been showing up in virtually every nativity. St. Francis organized the famous Christmas celebration at Greccio, to the northeast of Rome. And he tells in his notes that he wanted to recreate, you know, as it really was, experience it, you know, firsthand and very, you know, immediately. And so he ordered that there should be a real live ox and ass at this live nativity scene, because he wanted to experience what it would be like to sleep on hay between ox and ass. And so it really took off, and it caught on, so that now, why, every nativity has an ox and ass. In fact, ox and ass have been showing up in some of our Christmas hymns. Ox and ass before him bow, he is in the manger now. Now, of course, the New Testament makes no mention of ox and ass, but they have become our companions at Christmas because of a little verse in Isaiah. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. our church fathers saw in these words a prophetic saying that points to the new people of God, the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Before God, all men, like ox and ass, lack understanding and reason. But the child in the manger has opened their eyes to recognize their Lord. In Christian art, ox and ass are sometimes given almost human faces. Now you can double check that. You got to find some good old, classical art. Just look at the ox and ass. They often will have almost human faces because they are standing there, or maybe they're sitting there, and they're quite intentionally looking at, the Holy Child. In fact, ox and ass look knowingly and adoringly upon the divine child. Ox and ass are a prophetic cipher concealing the mystery of the church. You and I, who are ox and ass over against the eternal God, but ox and ass, whose eyes this Christmas day have been opened, so that we can recognize our God in the manger. So where do you think I put my ox and ass? I put them so very, very close to the manger, right up against, the animal's feeding box there. And I so position my ox and ass, yes, they are looking knowingly and adoringly with awe and wonder upon the divine child. So I put my empty boxes back into the attic until Epiphany, when I will take it down, you see. And I double checked to make sure they're all there. Mary and Joseph, the angel, the shepherds, the perfumed magi, oh yes, and the ox and ass, all looking knowingly and adoringly upon the divine child. They're all there. Except the ones who were not there. I have no figurine of King Herod in my nativity. Herod is not at home in the place where the beasts feed and fold. He is searching for the newborn king to murder him. He's heard the news of the birth of a rival king. See, the angels, they take all this bloodline stuff, pretty seriously. He has ordered the massacre of the baby boys of Bethlehem just to be sure that he gets the royal baby. By the way, secular sources confirm that Herod was really like that, a ruthless tyrant. He also murdered quite a number of his family members. He murdered his mother-in-law. He thought that everybody was after his throne. They probably were. His is a doggy dog world, where it's every man for himself, where you push and shove your way to become king of the mountain. And once you become king, you'll do anything and everything to stay king, even murder. With all of his desperate clutching at earthly power and fame and wealth, Herod is not at home in this place of God's self-giving. Are we not all too often in Herod's palace, inside ourselves, locked up in selfish ambition, hardened in hatred, so that we are no longer able to hear the voice of the angel and so recognize the one in the manger. The ox knows its owner and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people, does not understand. This is the story of Jesus. Remember the prologue to the fourth gospel? He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. Some thought he had a demon. Some thought he was cuckoo. Some thought he was just another messianic imposter. They condemned him to die as a blasphemer. Someone thought he was a pitiful dreamer. They didn't recognize him. They don't know him. You know, on this Christmas day, there are so many families gathered together, enjoying eggnog and peanut brittle, and it's all wonderful. But this child, they don't know. They mistake him for being just a good moral teacher. I recall the words of C.S. Lewis on the BBC. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Boy, that's right on the money. That's the one thing you can't say about Jesus. He was just a great teacher. But people are still saying it because, like ox and ass, they have no reason. They have no understanding. Their eyes have not been opened by the divine child. My friends, a terrible judgment are in the words of our text. The ox knows its owner, the ass its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not understand. It is good news, to be sure, the promise of true knowledge of God, you know, yet to come. But it is also a judgment on our present blindness. Ox and ass know. Now, if you are a city boy and you don't have familiarity with ox and ass, you can just, as I do, you can just substitute, you know, your dog. See, my dog knows its owner. He recognizes his dog dish. You see, if the animals can do that, you would think that people could do, you know, that much, you know. Instead, we hear, but Israel does not know. They do not understand him. A terrible heavy hand of judgment is upon so many families gathered for Christmas. Santa Claus, they know. Rudolph, they know. They know where to get the best buys, you know, in the stores. They know how to make Christmas cookies. But this child, they do not know. But you, my friends, you're here. You are at home in the place where the beasts feed and foam. You know him. You recognize him. You have believed the word of the angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is named Savior, one who saves. But that must mean we are perishing. If a man has fallen off the edge of a cliff, he doesn't especially want a nostalgic Christmas, and he certainly doesn't need a good moral teacher. He needs a Savior, someone who will save him. He cries, he yells for salvation. We are falling, having tripped over our own ignorance, having tripped because of the threatening peril of our sins. We are falling, falling into the mortality of our death. And there is nothing to stop the fall except the one who lies in the manger, destined for the cross. He is Savior. This is mind-boggling. This little baby is going to save me. Only God can save, and that's the point. The little baby in the manger is God. God in diapers, as Luther would like to say. He by whom all things were made has made a human beginning as one of us. He who from eternity is begotten of the Father without a mother, in time is born of a mother without a father, that we might know that he is the Son of God. And he was not born the son of a Roman senator in a luxurious palace in Rome. But Mary and Joseph are swept like so much rubbish into a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. There in a foul stable, Jesus Christ is born. He whose almighty hands made the stars, now his infant hands reach for the huge head of the cattle. He who feeds the ravens now clutches at his mother's breast. God has made himself very small. He is like a man that stoops over and bends low, makes himself small. He stoops over and bends low to get under some heavy load. And then he straightens up and lifts it up, hoists it up, and then carries it on his shoulder. God has bent down very low, and we are lifted up. Because today, God is on earth, and man is in heaven. Isn't this why we are at home? At the place where the beasts feed in foam. In a stable, there is something bigger than the whole world. And we're all here. Mary and Joseph, the angel, the shepherds, the magi, the ox and ass, all looking knowingly and adoringly with awe and wonder upon the divine child. And you are at home here too, because I think I see you in the faces of the ox and ass. There fared a mother driven forth out of an inn to Rome, in the place where she was homeless, all men are at home. The crazy stable close at hand with shaking timber and shifting sand grew a stronger thing to abide and stand than the square stones of Rome. For men are homesick in their homes and strangers under the sun. And they lay their heads in a foreign land whenever the day is done. But our rest is as far as the fire drake swings, and our peace is put in impossible things, where clashed and thundered unthinkable wings round an incredible star. A child in a foul stable where beasts feed and foam, only where he was homeless are you and I at home. We have hands that fashion and heads that know, but our hearts we lost how long ago, in a place no chart nor ship can show under the sky's dome. To an open house in the evening, home shall men come, to an older place than Eden, to a taller town than Rome, to the end of the way of the wandering star, to the things that cannot be and that are. To the place where God was homeless and all men are at home. In the name of Jesus.